All right. I mean, it's always, when you see things like that, to realize that we get to play a small part in all of that, that we as a Southern Baptist Convention church that gives to the cooperative program and gives to Annie Armstrong, that all of these numerous churches that are being planted and started and receiving funds and all these different missionaries, that the dollar that you give to us, a percentage of that goes towards all of these different works and supporting all these different missionaries. And I just know that we get to play a small part in all of this that's going on. Last week, I talked to you about us moving our kind of international missions presence to Toronto. And you saw on the screen the number, one church for every 167,000 people. One church for every 167,000 people. And we mentioned that we believe that the Spirit sends people, sends evangelists. This was kind of the point last week, that the Spirit's work and giving direction in evangelism, one of the things that the Spirit does in the evangelism process, it sends evangelists and it sends people to locations where evangelism is needed. And in the midst of that, we talked about how so often we fail to listen. And a bigger question kind of arises because we looked at Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, we see how the Spirit sends out the first missionaries, and the Spirit sends out Barnabas and others, here in particular Barnabas and Saul, for the work that the Spirit has called them to. And so this week we're going to focus on that calling. Last week we focused on the fact that the Spirit is the one sending. This week we're going to focus on kind of really the entire ministerial calling process. And what are the different principles involved in different ministry callings? And particularly we see in Acts chapter 13 a call to the mission field, a call upon Barnabas and Saul's life to be missionaries, to go to the mission field. And in Acts chapter 20, we see a call to be an overseer. How Paul is speaking to the elders, the overseers of the church of Ephesus, and how they have been called by the Holy Spirit to that task. So I want us to look at this calling of the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Holy Spirit calls particular people to particular things, and what all is involved in this process. We're going to look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Says this, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, just a couple pages over. It says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Let's pray, and then we'll kind of talk through the roles of these callings. God, we thank you that you have called. God, you've called us to yourself, to repentance, and you've called different people to different works, just as we saw in this video of church planting missionaries, of intern missionaries, of college missionaries, and so many different people called to different works. And we thank you for that. And God, we pray that we would find our place in the midst of this. We believe that the Spirit sends people and he gives direction as we are to reach the lost. It means all of us have a role in that process. And as we look today, God, I pray that you would show us the roles that we are to have as believers. We would see the process of the calling and then what occurs afterwards. Pray that you would speak during this time. In your name we pray. Amen. This is going to be a little different than kind of a normal sermon. It's going to be a lot more just kind of a teaching, Bible study kind of thing. I just really, as we were looking through the characteristics and what the Holy Spirit does and the role of the Holy Spirit, you can't get past this fact that the church begins in Acts and the Holy Spirit has a massive role in the beginning of that, and particularly of calling church leaders in different faculties and facilities to do the work that the church needs to be done. And so we begin as we look at the roles in ministerial callings and the role of calling of leadership in the church. and the roles of how that all comes into place, we must begin with the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that it is the Holy Spirit that is doing the calling. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls. Here's what I want us to understand and to truly believe. If we believe in what we saw last week, that the Holy Spirit is sending particular people to particular people groups and places in which the gospel is needed, and we believe that the Holy Spirit is the one calling missionaries and calling overseers, we must believe that it is the Holy Spirit who is now even actively calling individuals. He is calling us towards 3,052 unreached people groups. Are these 3,052 unreached people groups unreached because the Spirit hasn't called someone? Or are these 3,052 unreached people groups, which amount to 3 billion people, are they unreached because we have not heeded the call? As we look at the calling process, this is the massive break in the link. The massive break in the chain is not that the Holy Spirit isn't calling. The massive break in the link is that we are not listening to the call of the Holy Spirit. We are not listening to the call of the Holy Spirit to go, to be missionaries, and to do what God has called us to do, whether it be to go across the street or across the world. We are not listening to the call. We are not listening to the call to be pastors and teachers and elders and overseers. The issue is not that the Spirit has abandoned His role. The issue is that we so often as the church have abandoned ours. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the Spirit's role. I think we can clearly understand as you just read these passages. The Spirit is the one who calls, and in turn, we believe the Spirit is calling. This didn't just happen in Acts. This principle isn't just, well, He called the first people and now we're free to do whatever we want. No, the Spirit called then, the Spirit is calling now. It's what are we going to do in response to the Spirit's calling? And we also have to understand that the Spirit's not calling everyone. In the situation in Acts chapter 13, there are numerous individuals who are praying at the moment. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. They're all praying, but only two of them are called by the Spirit. There's a church of people in Ephesus, but only a few of them are called to be overseers of the church. So the Spirit isn't calling everyone. He's not calling each and every one of us to sell everything and go to Africa, or sell everything and go to Toronto, or sell everything and go to Haiti, or wherever it may be. He's not calling all of us to do that. But He is calling. And we all have a role in this process. And so the role of the Holy Spirit is to call. But what is the role of the church? When someone is called, what is the church's role in this? And I want to see three things that we see in these two passages, some relating to one or the other that we find here. The first, which occurs in both situations, is the church affirms the calling. In verse 3 of chapter 13, after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they, the church, sent them off. So the act of laying on of hands of the leaders is them affirming that the Spirit had called them. And the same thing happens in Acts and really the rest of the New Testament. A leader, an elder, a missionary is called. The church affirms that through the laying on of hands, through deacons and pastors, overseers, missionaries, and then they send them off. Every single time, this act of laying on of hands is this church affirming, yes, we see in you that the Spirit has called you, and we're affirming that in our actions. Here's what's true. If the church has not affirmed you, the Spirit has not called you. If the church has not affirmed you, the Spirit has not called you. If you are not involved in a local New Testament church, and you're feeling called to missions, called to ministry, called in some particular way, a particular way, not in a general sense, but in a particular way. If you are not involved in a local church, how can a church affirm you and then do the other things the church needs to do. The pattern, the New Testament pattern, is calling. That's individualistic. The individual goes to the church body at large, all the believers in the church, and says, look, I feel this call. I feel like God is calling me to this. The church observes. That individual observes their life. This time it took a really short period of time. The church observes them and says, yes, we believe that the Spirit has called you to this work, and we're going to affirm that through the laying on of hands. But now we've gotten to this place where an individual can feel called and then just take it upon themselves to go to school, to get the education they needed, and then start trying to be a pastor or a missionary or whatever. And we've taken the responsibility of the church and placed it on a denomination. And as great as the Southern Baptist Convention does in placing different missionaries and pastors, we failed in this regard. There's beauty in church autonomy. But there's also dangers and pitfalls to come. We as a Southern Baptist Convention, we send all these missionaries, but many of them, for a long period of time, are not associated in any way in a local New Testament church. I've been in seminary for the majority of my life, it feels like, which is a grad school for people who feel called to the ministry. And it is very disheartening, the high percentage of those who feel called to the ministry but are involved in no way in a local New Testament church. And no local New Testament church can do this act that is necessary for the real process to take place. A church must affirm the calling. And so if someone comes to us, and we've had the amazing privilege of seeing teenagers and adults even come and say, I really feel called to this. I feel called to be a missionary. I feel called to be a children's pastor. I just feel called to the ministry. And for us, we'll say, you know, we see that in you. We see that growth in you. And for us to affirm it, whether it be through the laying on of hands or not, but just to say, yeah, we affirm that in you, and we want to encourage you to go to school and encourage you to continue on in the ministry and encourage you to find your place in the midst of this calling. But that's step one for the church. Step two for the church is what happens next. They not only affirm them by laying their hands on them, after they fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they then sent them off. So step two is the church sends, and by this I also mean supports, sends/supports. We see here in Acts chapter 13, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. And so the Spirit sends them off, and in many ways the Spirit sends them. So the Spirit is sending them in an authoritative sense. But is the church sending them in a supportive sense? So the Spirit sends authoritatively. The Spirit is the one telling them, go. The Spirit is the one telling me, I have called you, you go. And so it's like you telling your dog, fetch. That's a really weird metaphor, but that's the authoritative illustration. There's the authority, the Holy Spirit or the owner, and there's the one under authority who's being sent, me to my children. Hey, go get me something. It's an authoritative sense. Then there's a supportive way of sending as well. The supportive way of sending is kind of like a parent sending a child to college. A parent doesn't necessarily, in some cases they do, have the authority to say, this is your college, you will go here. A child can rebel against that and say, no, this is not my child, I will not go there. But the parent can say, you know, we see in you your desire to attend this college. We want to support you both emotionally and financially. In the same way a parent supports a child going to college in an emotionally, prayerfully, financially way, the church comes along and does the same thing for those called into ministry. They say, yes, we affirm what is going on in your life. And not only do we affirm it, we're going to send you out. We're going to support you if you're not the one who's being sent. If you're called to be an overseer, they don't need to send you anywhere. They just need to support you in the task that you've been called to. So they then send them, but they send in a supportive way. And I think this is another issue of decentralized teaching. We're really learning through this process as a convention. That for so many years, we've pretty much seen churches have individuals called from their church. The church affirms them. And then they just kind of get sent off. And that relationship between the parent church and the sheep that has been called out, the one who's to be the future missionary or minister, that relationship is broken because of the distance that happens from wherever the seminary is and where the church is. I found this to be really true in my own life. My parent church in Louisville affirmed the calling in my life, affirmed that they saw me being called to the ministry, but I went away to college 2.5 hours away, and I never heard from them again. I would hear from them when I'd come back. I'd see them around when I came, and there wasn't a real feeling of support in what's going on, and the ability to learn alongside, the ability to come and teach, or to come and to apply what I'm learning in any way. And a true supportive church is not just going to say, okay, you go over here and they'll teach you because we're giving them some money and so they can teach you over here. But we want you to go and learn. And then as you find opportunities, we want you to come back so you can apply those things. I think we've done some of that well here as a church. And we've got a long way to go as well with some. I think we have some parents in the room who can affirm both of those statements. There are things that we have definitely done better for some of our ministry candidates than other churches have done. But the old saying goes, out of sight, out of mind. And so often we freely send and affirm, but that prayerful, emotional support ends once they get on the road. And that's a tragic thing for us. Because let's think through the process. A child, in many chances, a child is raised in the church, comes to know Christ in the church, comes to be discipled in the church, and in the midst of that individual church, they receive a calling. The Holy Spirit calls them. And then that individual church says, yeah, we see that calling in your life. And the church says, yes, go, get your education. And then that relationship just breaks. There's a massive problem there. And we need to figure out, as a church, this church, North Fairfield Baptist Church, needs to figure out how do we support our college students in a grander way, particularly our college and seminary students who are feeling called to vocational ministry, whether it be missions or pastoral or something like that. Because that's what we are placed on. Acts shows us. It is the role of the church, of those who are affirming the calling, to say, yes, we affirm it, and we're going to send you. Look throughout the New Testament. Paul's writing mission letters back to the church that sent him. Romans is sent to these people saying, hey, I'm a missionary. You sent me out. I need more money. Like, I want to get here. I want to go and do these things. And this is all these things that God is doing. But it's a mission support letter. His missionary journeys keep coming back to Jerusalem so he can tell them what's going on, so they continue to support him and what he's doing. And the same thing needs to happen with us across the convention, and particularly for us, our church, to be able to ask the question, how can we support those in our midst who have accepted that calling? So the first thing the church does is affirms. The second, the church sends or supports. And the third, and particularly the case of overseers in Acts chapter 20, the church is to submit. We don't like that word because it means that we're not in control of something. But look in Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul is here speaking to the overseers of the church, the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you or called you to as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Just think of the word overseer. The word in itself assumes oversight. It assumes responsibility for particular individuals. And so a particular group of people, these men, these elders, have been called by the Spirit to be overseers, to have oversight to a church. And then the church says, yeah, we believe this. We affirm that the church has called, that the Holy Spirit has called these people to oversight of us, the church. And then the church says, but we're not going to listen to a thing they say. That is a church forsaking its role. An overseer must oversee. A church body that continues to fight against the leadership God has put in place is an unhealthy church. When a church sees that the Spirit has called someone to be an overseer in that church, and yet continues to hamstring them in every single decision they make and everything that they're doing in trying to oversee the church and steer the church in the way that the Spirit and God would lead them, and we'll see kind of the overseer's role here in a minute, the church as a whole is forsaking their duty. And this isn't blind submission, just in the same way that a wife doesn't blindly submit to her husband. If the overseer is leading in a completely unbiblical direction, that is an appropriate time for the other overseers and the church as a whole to stand up and say, you know what, we no longer affirm that God has really placed you here because you are going completely against what God has said is to be done. But what generally happens is we get caught up on secondary issues, like carpet color and music style. Generally music style. Tom Rainer is a church statistician, and he kind of views what is the normal patterns of church life, what's going on in churches. And for like the 800th consecutive year, music style has continued to be the number one issue of contention and conflict in the church. I just want us to all to be able to agree right now. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it tells you what style of music necessarily you have to play. I've not seen that. So we have determined, and we all agree with this is a secondary issue. There are churches dividing over this. So these people in the church have said, yes, this person should be our overseer. The overseer then says, hey, I think we need to go in this direction. This is where the Spirit's leading me. And then the people who said, yeah, we affirm you're our overseer, say, no, we don't agree with this. It's not a theology issue. It is a practicality issue. And we've seen that play out in this church, and we see it play out in all of our brother and sister churches all over the place. And the people God has put into place to be leaders, and the people the church as a whole has affirmed to be the leaders of the church, cannot do anything without a vote. So what are you affirming them to do? If we are affirming that God has placed them in a place of oversight, we then have to submit to their oversight. It would be the same as a wife who in her wedding vow said, I believe that scripturally you are to be the head of our family. And I submit to your leadership. I covenant before you and for God today to submit to what you want in direction of our family in all matters not pertaining to explicitly sinful, non-biblical things. And then the husband wants to make a decision for the family, and she never actually submits. She never listens. She never does what the husband prefers to do. She never follows his leadership in anything. It's the same thing that happens in a local New Testament church. When the moment that the pastor is called, that the overseer is called, the church stands up and says, we believe that the Holy Spirit has called you for oversight to be the head of the church, that as given to you by God, we believe that, but we are never going to listen to your leadership. This cannot happen. And it is a forsaking of the role of the church as a whole. And so the church affirms, the church sends and supports, and the church submits to the ones that the Holy Spirit calls. And so what is the role of those who are actually called? Well, let's go back to the missionary in Acts chapter 13. This is going to be pretty simple. As they were ministering to the Lord, fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. Then after they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to... So essentially, they went. They were sent, and so they went. They go. It is the job of the missionary, if you are called, to go. It sounds really simplistic, and there's a lot that entailed in that. Going entails preparing yourself. Going entails understanding the people in which you are going to. Going entails getting all the things financially involved with the situation that's needed. But going does not mean stopping when someone says, you know what, we don't think we have the funds right now. Going doesn't mean just when the first hurdle comes, stopping. And this is what a lot of people who feel called to missions or ministry do. When the first roadblock occurs, they say, well, this must not be for me. But this isn't what happens with Paul and Barnabas and other missionaries throughout the ages of the church. When the Spirit says go, and the Spirit has really called, it is the duty of the one who has been called to go. If we go back to what we said at the very beginning, we believe that the Holy Spirit is the one calling, so we believe that people are being called. It's at this place when the link is getting broken. Those who are being called are not going. I believe that there has been enough people called to engage these 3,052 unengaged people groups. If we believe that God wants everyone to be saved, I think we believe that, and God understands that the only way these people can be saved is if someone preaches to them and speaks to them. And we believe that the only way someone will speak to them if they are sent and sent by the Holy Spirit, we must then also believe that the Holy Spirit has called people, has tried to send people, has convicted people, and they've seen the need. And what we then must believe is that they have not listened to the call. And they have not gone. And it may even be true of some of you in this room. And for years you have felt the leading of the Spirit and the guiding of the Spirit that He's been telling you to go and telling you to go and telling you to go, and over and over and over you've kept saying no. And for generations in Christianity, this has been the case. The Spirit has been calling and calling and calling, and we continue to not go. And so I say this just to encourage you, but if the Spirit is calling, if the Spirit has set you apart for this particular ministry, for going, go. And when roadblocks come, and they will come, when family members and grandparents and parents and brothers and sisters don't understand and they try to stand in your way, as has happened, as parents have encouraged their children, I will pay for you to go to college if you don't go into missions. These are Christian parents in churches telling their missionary kids to do this. They've been called, and there's a roadblock. Their parents. And so, you know, I don't want to upset my parents. I'm not going to go. Or what happens in seminary? They meet a person of the opposite sex. And they've been called to go into missions. And then that relationship that they don't want to lose becomes more important to them than following the calling. And so instead of going, they stay. And case after case after case, Satan places things in the way of those who've been called. And time after time after time, they fail to go. It is the job of the missionary to go. It is the job of the church to affirm the calling and to support them. And maybe if the church was more supportive, we'd see some more missionaries actually go. We believe the Holy Spirit is calling, so it's a breakdown somewhere else in the chain. So what about the overseer? And not overseer singular, but overseers plural. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So we have the role of the Holy Spirit, we've had the role of the church, we've had the role of a missionary. What about the overseers? Verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves, overseers, and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers. To really understand what's going on here, you need to go back to verse 17 of chapter 20. It says, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. It's a singular church, a plurality of elders slash overseers. So when we say it is the job, what is the job of the overseer? We can't just say overseer. What is the job of the overseers, plural? The normative pattern in the New Testament is that every church, singular, had elders, overseers, plural. What has occurred in the modern New Testament church is we have given the job of plurality of elders to one individual, and that was never supposed to happen. One person cannot truly be an overseer of 300 people. And the scripture never intended for that to happen. The Spirit never intended for that to happen. In every single church, it is seen that the Spirit has called and is calling numerous elders slash overseers. It has been the pattern ever since the beginning of a New Testament church. And so it is even true for us today. So what is the job of those who are called to be overseers? What are they to do? Well, it really spells it out for you here in verse 28. To care. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers. To shepherd or care for the church of God which he purchased with his blood. So they're to care first for themselves. What does he say in verse 28? Be on guard for yourselves. So the overseer must care for themselves. They must look after their own doctrine, their own relationship to God. The greatest temptation of the overseer elder is to forsake their own relationship to God because they're always focused on other people's. And so Paul says to them, and really this is Paul's last words to them. He understands he's not going to be seeing them again. And they're going to weep as a result of this. But he's understanding this. So my last words to you are, you need to take care of yourself. You need to watch your life and doctrine closely. Be on guard for yourselves first, and then shepherd the church of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. So care first for yourselves, and second for God's church, the flock of who? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So this is you shepherding, you caring for, you loving God's church, not yours. You're an overseer. You have middle management. Someone else is much more responsible than you. You are an overseer, an elder at the moment of the church that God has purchased for himself. So what does that care look like? If you're to care for God's church as an overseer, what is the care, the shepherding that an overseer is supposed to take? The first is teaching slash leading. Look at the word shepherd. If the overseer is to shepherd the church, and they're guiding, they're leading, they're bringing them to sound teaching and to sound doctrine, they're bringing them along the path that God has given. And we understand that teaching is involved in this because we see that deviant doctrines in verse 30 are coming. And so if they have to be aware of deviant doctrines, then the overseers must be teaching sound doctrine for the people to understand when deviant doctrines are coming around. So the general pattern is the elders slash overseers are responsible for the spiritual, theological health of the church. And one person cannot do that alone. The elders and overseers are responsible for teaching and leading in theology and doctrine and spiritual matters of the church. Giving general oversight to the direction of the church is the job of the teachers, the leaders, the elders. And we see this when the deacons come into play. We have the apostles, the elders of the first church, and they bring in deacons. Why? Because they need to be able to focus on preaching, teaching, and praying, and someone else can focus on tables. So we know it's not the job of the overseers to focus on tables, focus mainly on physical needs. It is their job to focus on the doctrines of the church and the spiritual, theological needs of those in their congregation. But they're not just to teach or to lead. Part of shepherding is also protecting against wolves, and we see that Paul's very concerned with this. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not stop warning each one of you with tears. He says you need to have oversight of these people. You need to care for yourself and care for them. And the reason you must is because the general pattern of a church's life is that at some point, wolves in sheep's clothing will come in with deviant doctrines which sound pleasing to sinful, fallen man's ears, and they will be tempted to turn away from the truth. And you, as elders and overseers, are responsible for the spiritual and theological health of the church, and so you have to be on guard for the wolves. You are to not just feed as a shepherd, you are also to protect as the shepherd. Savage wolves with deviant doctrines are coming. And God has called overseers to be the ones in protecting. And because of that, you need to pray for your overseers. And God has called them to a high task. He has called us to a task that we are not capable of on our own. He has called Pastor Mark to a task that he is not capable of on his own. To feed and lead and protect a body of 300 people is a massive undertaking. To guard against deviant doctrines and savage wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing, to continue to mull over the scriptures and feed your sheep, to feed the congregation the word of God on a continual basis, while at the same time guarding your own heart and guarding yourself, is a massive undertaking. And so as the church submits and supports the one called, part of that supporting is praying and encouraging. And next week, we have that opportunity. I get to say this, and he's not here, which is good. I'm glad that he's not here. You all need to understand, and I need to include myself in that. We, as a church, I'm not a part of this church. We as a church need to understand the rarity of a pastor staying for 10 years. It is an astronomical feat nowadays in any church, particularly a church in the Southern Baptist Convention, for a pastor to last 10 years. And we have affirmed him time after time that we believe God has called him to be an overseer of this church, to be the head overseer. That is kind of a normative thing. There are plural, there's numerous overseers, but there's generally one who has primary teaching and leading responsibilities. And Mark is the one in this church. And next Sunday, as we celebrate his 10 years as senior pastor, and I think it's probably like 17 years really of him serving here at this church, we have an opportunity to support him and affirm those things. And truly do the things that the church is to do in many ways. As we continue to move forward, may we be a church that submits to the direction of the ones who've been given oversight. It doesn't mean we just blindly submit to whatever Mark says that we're going to do, particularly if he says something that we're going to do that's completely contrary to Scripture or completely contrary to common sense or what would work in this culture and this community. But if we affirm that he's been given oversight, that the elders of this church have been given oversight, then we need to also say, okay, we're willing to submit to your direction. It may be difficult. It may be painful at times. But we trust that the Holy Spirit is called and you're listening to the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to submit as part of the role of the church. And we're going to continue to encourage you as we support you and come alongside of you and pray for you. We have an amazing opportunity next week to show how thankful and grateful we are for the man of God who accepted the call, who has continued to care for himself, his doctrine, his relationship to God. The guy wakes up at like 1 o'clock in the morning. He goes to sleep at 7, which is really early. He'll be asleep before we're done here tonight. I'll probably be asleep if he drives right now. He wakes up at like 3 o'clock in the morning. He has spent more time in the Word before I wake up than I probably will all day long. He is concerned with watching after himself. And you and I both know, in my 10 years here, the one lesson I've learned from him more than any other is he loves his flock. The two things that he is to take care of is himself and the church, and he loves this church. And he has a desire for this church to grow and for this church to get better that's beyond any love that I've been able to see a pastor really love his people. And I've been amazed to be able to learn that from him. And so I want us as the church to really go out of our way next week and to really find ways to encourage him. And I'm glad that we get to have this. And I'm glad he's not here tonight so I can just say this truthfully. I hope he doesn't listen. Let's cut it like 3 minutes ago, and then we're good. So here's the thing as we conclude. Everyone has a role. Everyone is not called to be a missionary. And everyone is not called to be a pastor or an elder or an overseer. Everyone is not called to go, and everyone is not called to lead. But we all have a role. Whether it be to affirm a calling, to submit to the leadership of the elders who are placed above us, to continue to support and encourage missionaries, writing letters, praying, texting to say, I'm praying for you. Is there anything in particular I can pray for you about? Finding missionaries and supporting them in their calling. We all have things that we can do. As the Holy Spirit has called, and we believe he has called. And the question is, what role do we play in this whole process? Are we a part of the church? That's the vast majority of us. The vast majority of us are just going to be a part of that church middle, and there is a lot of responsibility in that group of affirming and submitting and supporting and sending. There's a lot for the church body to do. But maybe you are here tonight and the Holy Spirit has called you, and you've been resisting for so long. Maybe tonight you just say, you know what, I believe the Spirit has called me to be a missionary, and I want to accept that. And I'm not saying tonight we're going to affirm that. We might, depending on who you are. I'm just going to be honest. We're not just going to blindly affirm anybody. But we will begin to pray for you and continue to watch you closely in that. So we're just going to stand and sing together, and however the Spirit is leading you tonight, I pray that you'd respond as we stand and sing together. Let's pray as they come. God, we thank you for a Spirit that does call. And you have called thousands upon thousands throughout the years and the history of the church. And you've probably called thousands that we'll never know about because they didn't answer. God, I pray that if there is one here tonight that has been called, that they would go. And that we as a church would be a church that performs our tasks in this process. That we would affirm those who have been called, and we thank you that we've been able to do that. God, that we would support those who've been called through prayer, and for those who've placed above us as elders, that we would submit to their leadership. I pray that you would move even during this time. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.